Turn this evening to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, the passage we read earlier. And our subject is growth and growing pains. Growth and growing pains. And I want to examine with you how far the disciples of the Lord Jesus, that's the 12, had come by the time the Lord would soon be taken from them. Because the period we're talking about here is when the Lord Jesus was on that last journey towards Jerusalem, and on at least three occasions we read he took his disciples and told them that he was going to Jerusalem to die and to rise from the grave. And he explains it to them because he can see that they still haven't quite got this. But just how far had they come? These disciples that he called, four of them from the Lake Galilee where they were fishing, one from the tax collector's office, and a couple of others. We know brief details of how they came, and others we just know their names. Some people have looked at the mistakes that the 12, or as it would be 11 once Judas Iscariot defected, the mistakes they made in the things that they said and concluded. And many people that I've known, not the majority of Christian people or teachers, but some have said, oh well, they weren't converted, they didn't have grace, they weren't born again till after the crucifixion. By converted, I take it you understand that I'm talking about that work of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, in your mind, in your heart and in your soul, which changes you, touches your very will and makes it alive. And it makes a different you, a brand new you. Well, some have decided that they, the disciples of Jesus, Simon, Peter, Andrew, James, John, the other Judas, not Iscariot, Thaddeus, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, just to name most of them, that they were unregenerate, they were unconverted. They didn't have that conversion experience which we know is necessary in order for a person to be saved and to be accepted by God and to be right in his eyes and on the road to heaven. What were they like at this time? Well, unconverted men, that's what many say. They substantiate this view with the later experience after the cross and resurrection of Christ, when he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Oh, that's when they were converted, they say. But most other Bible teachers, and certainly I go along with them, contend that when Jesus called Simon, Andrew, James, John, Matthew and the others, they were given new life. They were born again. They were made right with God. They still had a long way to go in their understanding, but they soon did understand, and the great things that the Lord taught them were brought back to their minds by the Holy Spirit after the death and resurrection of Jesus. Their grasp of things, this whole new order, as opposed to how they've been brought up for years and years, what the religious leaders taught, their religious leaders, their understanding of what had happened to them and what future things were held for them. It was a gradual dawning of light, which became a blaze of enlightenment when Pentecost arrived 50 days after the resurrection, and the Holy Spirit filled them and blessed them and gave them understanding, and they became great servants of the Lord. So here we see in these disciples, so precious to Christ, especially we see it in Simon Peter in this passage, in this chapter, the light beginning to dawn on him. And we ask the question, has the light begun to dawn on us? Have you seen the light, as they say? Has the Lord begun to speak in your heart? The first heading that I would bring to you is this: the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and a matter concerning bread. It started in verse 1 with the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to the Lord Jesus and asking him to give them a sign. They wanted some miracle, some sign which would prove that he was who he claimed to be. They didn't believe he was who he claimed to be. They came tempting him. And so Jesus wasn't impressed. He didn't go giving signs random to people just to prove who he was. If they followed him, if they saw him on a day-by-day basis, there was quite enough to convince anybody with an open mind. The Pharisees and the Sadducees didn't have that valuable commodity of an open mind. So he answered them and said, "Well, you know, when it's evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering." It's very impressive. It's impressive today when you talk to a farmer. We don't see too many around here, but when you go and talk to a farmer and he looks out and he says, "Oh yes, I can tell tonight it's going to be raining up till about 11 o'clock tomorrow morning." And you think, well, that's far better than the weather after news at 10. It's so accurate, and it's somebody that knows what they're doing. And we're impressed. Well, people were impressed when the Pharisees and the Sadducees said, when it is evening and it's the sky is red, we know that it's going to be fair weather tomorrow. But he says, "You're experts on this. But oh, ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but you can't discern the signs of the times." They didn't see that the times in which they were living were the most momentous times, because the Son of God had come to earth. And because in their midst was the evidence that God was interested in his people and wanted to save them, and had sent the promised Saviour that they'd been looking for years. You just don't see the signs of the times. Your eyes are closed. And they were, weren't they? So closed that the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the chief priests and the scribes, the experts, the teachers, the builders, they're called, of the building, the edifice, they were the experts, and yet they're the ones that never saw, until some of them, their eyes were opened by grace. They never saw what was obvious all around them. Jesus points that out. And that's what's on his mind later. When the disciples were come to the other side, that generally means they got in a boat and they went to the other side of Lake Galilee. And they'd forgotten, incidentally, to take any food with them. And Jesus spoke to them, and he's thinking about the Pharisees and the Sadducees still. And he says, "Beware, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." Leaven meaning the puffed up, the yeast, that which makes them in their teaching so proud and supercilious. It doesn't sound right to many that Christian leaders should criticise other Christian leaders. But you know, what Jesus was doing here was saying, if you follow the path that you're going, if you follow these leaders, these teachers, you'll be led into a ditch. The blind leading the blind. Can you not see that this is not what you should be believing? These people are not teaching you the truth. It was that important. But the disciples, they seem to be in a different room. They reasoned among themselves, saying, "Oh, it's because we took no bread." He's talking about leaven, and it's one of his strange sayings, which we'll understand later. But he's saying that we should have brought food with us. And it was very short-sighted of us not to bring food for a long afternoon where we've got no bread to eat. And Jesus perceived, he didn't necessarily hear what they said, but he knew what they were talking about, because so often he did. He was the Son of God. And the Lord Jesus said, "O ye of little faith." That's an encouraging sign, by the way, as to where these men stood. He doesn't say, "Have you no faith?" He says, "Little faith. You have little faith." And elsewhere Jesus said, if you've got little faith, the size of a grain of mustard seed, it can grow into a mighty tree. So Jesus perceived it. He said, "O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because you've brought no bread? Do you not yet understand? It's not about bread." And he says, reminds them, he says, "Do you think we're really worried about bread? Do you remember the 5,000 that we fed? And with five loaves, the five small barley loaves and two small fish that a little boy gave in the story of the feeding of the 5,000. Don't you remember that? And then on the other occasion, the seven loaves of the 4,000. How many baskets you took up afterwards? Do you think the Son of God is worried about a shortage of bread? How is it that you do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees?" And it looks to me like in verse 12, the penny dropped. Then understood they. They saw it. how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine, the teaching, the pride of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. They were beginning to get there. They were converted people. They had the seed of grace in their hearts. And now things were beginning to dawn. But it was a bit of a journey for them to actually come to accept not only that Jesus was the Christ, but that all that they'd heard from their childhood, although it was true, the teachings of the Bible, it was greatly enhanced by false teaching, additional teaching of the Pharisees, and by the unbelief of the Sadducees, who didn't accept the miraculous, and they didn't accept angels, and they cut those bits out of their Old Testaments. They must have had scrolls with great gaping holes in, that they cut out everything that speaks about resurrection, angels and miracles in the Old Testament. So they're getting there. But then Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi. This is our second heading. Public opinion concerning the Son of God. And when he came there, he asked his disciples, and he said, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And in verse 14, they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And then he said to them, "But whom say ye that I am?" So he's concerned about public opinion. But he wasn't really, was he? He knew who people said he was. Often people perhaps asked him, "Are you Elijah? Are you John the Baptist risen from the dead?" He knew that even Herod, the king, after he beheaded John the Baptist, heard about Jesus, and just prior to this, he had said, it's John the Baptist, risen from the dead. That's who this is, that's doing all these wonderful miracles and sending disciples out and preaching everywhere. So he knew, but he wanted the disciples to think about it. He wanted them to separate in their minds what people said and come down to the truth. And so people said that he might be John the Baptist. Why would they think he might be John the Baptist? Well, perhaps some of them didn't know that John the Baptist had been put to death by Herod. Some of them may have thought, well, he's disappeared, but this is him, he's appeared again. Others may maybe heard that Herod had killed John the Baptist, but didn't know if it was substantiated. And when they heard that Jesus was doing these great things, they thought, John the Baptist is back. And others perhaps even thought John the Baptist had been raised from the dead, because he was such a good man, he was such a godly man, he was so elevated in the minds and the appreciation of the common people of Judea and further afield, that they thought, well, God surely raised him from the dead. He wouldn't allow him to disappear completely from the scene. Whatever it was, some said he was John the Baptist. What was it about Jesus that reminded them of John the Baptist? Well, it was the way that he spoke the plain, honest truth and was no respecter of persons. He didn't take people's college degree or their education or their background into account when he judged a person as to who they were. John the Baptist speaking to the crowds. And the crowds, it says a multitude, went out to him. And when that multitude went out into the wilderness, or the Jordan Valley, they went out and they listened to him. His first words were, "O brood of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" If 50 people came in here tonight, I wouldn't start my sermon with, "O brood of vipers." I'd be much more flattering in speaking to, not flattering exactly, but I would try not to insult them. But John the Baptist, he calls upon them, and he identifies that what they're doing is like a brood of vipers trying to get out of the fire and get to safety. And then he goes on to speak words of far less condemnation, more comfort. But the Lord Jesus was like that. He said to the Pharisees, "You're hypocrites." Even here in this chapter, you say, you don't understand. You understand the weather signs, but you don't see the signs of the times. "Oh, ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky. Can you discern the signs of the time? You're a wicked and adulterous generation, he said. So there was that similarity. And John the Baptist wasn't afraid who he spoke to. He spoke to the soldiers. Here were these fine marching soldiers in their uniforms. And John the Baptist said to them, you soldiers, don't be cruel to people. Don't try to frame people. Didn't use that exact language. Accusing them of things they haven't done. And be content with your wages, he said to the soldiers. And then he turned to the Pharisees and called them hypocrites. And he turned to various others and he labelled them as to what they were. He even spoke to the king, Herod. This is what got him into trouble. And he said, and you, King Herod, you're living with your brother's wife in a state of adultery. You're totally wrong in what you're doing. He spoke to kings. The Lord Jesus spoke to the chief of the priests, to everyone. And he told them exactly. He even went into the temple on two occasions and overturned the tables. Because he said, you've made my father's house, the house of prayer, into a den of thieves. And the people saw Jesus and they heard him and they said, he's just like John the Baptist. Others said he was like Elijah. We read earlier of the occasion when Elijah, having confronted Ahab, which again was very like the Lord Jesus Christ, Elijah was hidden. And he went and his second place where he was given refuge was at a widow woman's house in Zarephath. And there he made a small scrap of food last for months for the woman, himself and her son. Just as Jesus had taken 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish and fed 5,000 people. And he'd taken 4 barley loaves and he'd fed 7,000 people. And they thought, there's a lot in what Jesus has done that is similar to that. By this time also, Jesus had healed hundreds of people. He'd healed the blind, the lame, the sick, lepers, even lepers. And he had raised at least 2 people from the dead by now, maybe 3. And they thought about it. They said, this is the man, he actually can raise the dead. Is it Elijah? We know that the Old Testament said Elijah would come. We thought John the Baptist was Elijah when he came, but is this Elijah? That may be what they thought. Jeremiah. Is it Jeremiah? Jeremiah was the last of the prophets before Judah was taken into captivity. And he was the one that stood alone, was thrown into a pit because of his faithfulness to the word of God. And the Lord Jesus, obviously, loved and revered the word of God and taught the scriptures. And daily, for hours and hours, people would listen to him. And what was he talking about? He was telling them the meaning, the true meaning of the scriptures. There was so much. Or one of the prophets. If you look at the Old Testament characters, there's kings, priests and prophets. Who really stand out as the faithful ones? It's the prophets. Those men of God like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Zechariah. All those faithful men of God. There were those that reminded the people. And Peter and the others, they say, that's what they say. And so Jesus pauses for a moment, I guess. And then he says, but you. You, who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? And Simon Peter it was that answered him, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He demonstrates that he has come to know and to understand that Jesus, the one standing before him, is the promised Saviour, the one who would come and would suffer and die in order to save sinners like you and me. Simon Peter saw that that promised one that all Israel was waiting for was the very man that walked with them every day. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed art thou, Simon, Bar-Jonah, son of Jonas, flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Here's another lesson. You didn't come to this conclusion by working it out with a paper and pencil, or even by studying the scriptures. You came to understand it because God opened your heart. Have you had that experience? You know, when you start to seek the Lord, Why do you start to seek? Well, you start to seek because God creates in you a sense of need. He starts to make you see through the emptiness of things around you and all the things that you other people hold precious, and up to now you've held precious, and you begin to see the emptiness, and you begin to see that unless you can come into touch with the living God, then your life is meaningless. Your life, you can achieve great things for charity, but as far as you're concerned, and you and God, why, you've not got anywhere. And you start to realise it, and you start to seek and call upon the Lord. And as you start to seek and call upon him, there are things that you can say, well, you know, I believe that. I can see that. Now I understand that. But you know that last step, where saving faith comes into your heart, and you actually believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you trust in him. Flesh and blood doesn't reveal that to you, but my Father, which is in heaven. That's when God takes hold of you and he convinces you. You know, I've known people who didn't know whether the Bible was true or not, and then they're converted and all the doubts disappear. They just know that the Word of God is true, that it's real, that it's vital, that it's the one thing they can absolutely rely on for their guidance, their help, their health and their diet. And they turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord makes it clear to Peter and to the others, and especially to Peter. He says, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, Simon Peter, but my Father which is in heaven. And he tells Peter that he's going to be a major part of the church. He says, you're the rock. Your name is Peter, which means a pebble, a small rock. And he says, you're going to be the rock, and the church will be built not on you. He's not going to be a pope, but he's going to be one. His preaching, his teaching, the revelation of these truths, which he has now told the Lord he believes, that's going to be the foundation of the Christian church. The church is going to be built upon you, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. This isn't about Peter, this is about the church and about how Christ was going to build it. And he did. Oh, how he did. Days after the resurrection, we have 3,000 people converted. Days later, 5,000 people. By the end, the middle of that century, why, surely 1 million people had come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. God was not going to let anything stand in his way. Peter wasn't part of the structure of the church. He was just one of the apostles. And what he said to Peter, he also says to the other disciples later. And he goes on to speak, and he charges his disciples, tell no man that I'm Jesus the Christ. He wants them, people, to see it for themselves, to make their own minds up and to come to faith in him. But then, you know, for every step forward, there seems to be a step backwards. From that time forth, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes. That was quite hard for these disciples to take. He must be killed and raised again the third day. And for a number of reasons, basically he found it hard to believe. Also, he could not bear to think of this happening to the Lord Jesus. He took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. And the Lord Jesus turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offence unto me. Thou savourest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Peter needed to see that for all Jesus had just greatly commended his faith and told him that God had revealed these things to him, he still didn't see it. The only way to glory was through the cross. The only way to salvation was through the Saviour dying for sinners and us coming to trust and faith in him. And Jesus said to his disciples, if people are going to come after me, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. And here is the ultimate challenge. And it was a challenge to them, reminded them that they had come to the Saviour. What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Well, the Lord Jesus that day saw the growth of his disciples. Yes, there was a mighty rebuke to Peter, but Peter never forgot it. And 6 days later, he and James and John saw the magnificence of the kingdom of heaven in glory as they were taken up to a high mountain. The Lord loved his disciples, and he loves all those who trust in him. Our faith must be in him. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ if you don't know him as your Saviour. Come to him, ask him, seek him, and don't let the night come to an end without having sought and found the one who loves you from all eternity.